Listen as I read God's word from 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is God's word. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down, that the Lord called Samuel. And he answered, "Here I am." So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. Then the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time. So he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be if he calls you that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Samuel answered, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do something in Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." So Samuel lay down until morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He answered, "Here I am." And he said, "What is the word that the Lord spoke to you? Please do not hide it from me. God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all the things that he said to you." Then Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." So Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, knew that Samuel had been established as a prophet of the Lord. Then the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. This account of Samuel has to be one of those top 10 Bible stories that children love to hear. I know I remember my dad and my mom reading a Bible storybook of this account of Samuel. I could even still picture some of the pictures that were in that Bible storybook. They're so well loved. They're loved because there's something warm and inviting about Samuel's response and some of the confusion that happens between Samuel and Eli. But then finally, how Samuel responds so willingly to God's call. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Your servant is listening. This moment proves to be something of a turning point in the life of the children of Israel. The nation of Israel had been wandering from the truth of God, had been wandering and doing what was right in their own eyes, setting up idols rather than following the one true God. But God is rich in mercy. And this important turning point demonstrates the love of God in that he does seek out his people. He brings something of a revival by raising up Samuel and reviving the presence of the Word of God in the hearts and minds of his people. This is a timely message. It's timely because of so many things that are going on in our own lives and in the life of the culture all around us. It's timely because of the place that God's Word has in our lives individually, as a church, and as a nation. It's important for us to hear that God is rich in mercy and gives his Word, but to also be warned. For when God's Word has no place in your life, you will wander further and further from Christ. To counteract that waywardness of our hearts and the waywardness of our nation, the exhortation that we need to hear is to listen to God as he speaks, to listen to his Word. We'll begin where this chapter begins, with Samuel ministering and the tabernacle, and with these weighty words. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. The word of the Lord was rare. As I was preparing and studying this passage this week, that diagnosis of the children of Israel weighed on my heart as well. It's a diagnosis that I would say is a diagnosis for our own culture as well. We live in a day and age when it is increasingly rare for people to go to church. It is increasingly rare for them to read a Bible, to own a Bible, to pay attention to God's Word, to even think about what it means for life eternal or for daily practice. We increasingly pay no attention to God and no attention to his Word. These words weigh heavy on our hearts because it is rare in our day as well. In Samuel's day, they did have God's Word. They had the first five books of the Bible. Those were given through Moses. They record God's creation, the fall, and redemption. They reveal how God brought the children of Israel out of the nation of Egypt, out of their bondage and their slavery. It reveals how the Lord is gracious and good to save, and how in worship the Lord has made a way for sinners to come into the presence of a holy God. If you think about those first five books, you might think especially of that message of the gospel that is contained there in those verses, that there is a way of salvation for sinners. That way is through sacrifice and mediation. So the word was not completely absent in Samuel's day, but it was rare in this sense. Not only did they depend upon the written word of God, but at that stage in the history of Israel, they also depended upon the word of God that came through the mouth of the prophets, that would also instruct the people of God. Who would stand and speak for the Lord, not only explaining the word that was already written down, but also stand and sometimes say, "Thus says the Lord." At this period, it says it was rare and that revelation was infrequent. We might ask the question, just why was this the case? And the history suggests two conclusions that we can come to. One of it is because of that spiritual decline that was happening in Israel. I pointed out the metaphor that Hannah is of the spiritual barrenness of the children of Israel. There's something of another metaphor that we can have here in this passage. Eli seems to be another metaphor. Now, we don't want to make everything a metaphor in Scripture, but this one seems to be an appropriate indicator of what's happening in Israel. Eli had grown old, and his eyes were so dim that he could barely see. One commentator puts it this way: he could not see the light of day, nor the word of God. There is something of a metaphor there, isn't there? Eli, in his old age, had become forgetful, and forgetful of the word of God that was written, and the word of God that was there to guide him as he and his sons and the fellow priests were to minister the means of grace. Forgetful of the fact that God was proclaiming a way of salvation. And they had come to pervert that. They were forgetful of what the sacrifices were significant of and how they were to show that there was sin that was redeemed by the blood of a sacrifice, and that there was a way that sinners could be brought by the mediation of priests into the presence of that throne of God. The tabernacle was significant of all of that, and the word of God was driving them to that point. But their spiritual decline and their blindness made them to treat the worship of God as mere formality, and even a way of enriching themselves and taking advantage of the people who came to worship. And in following their lead, the people of God also were turning away from the word of the Lord, turning away from his worship, doing what was right in their own eyes, erecting idols to worship them. They turned away from his grace and mercy, wandering from the truth of God's word. From highest to lowest, from the spiritual leaders to the people, they were wandering from God's word. So one conclusion that is suggested here by the history is that the word of God was rare, an indication of the way the people were treating God's word. It had no place in their lives. It had no place in their lives. And that's where I say, what a timely message this is. God's word has no place in the culture broadly around us. And increasingly, even in among the people of God, there is a famine of the word of God. It has no place in people's lives. And those are weighty words to be warned by. There's another conclusion, though, that we can come to. One conclusion is that it is descriptive of the people, of the children of Israel. But the other conclusion is that the rarity is a consequence of the sin of God's people. You see, the word of God is something that comes as a gift from our Lord on high. He is patient and merciful over and over again throughout the history of the Bible. He shows himself this way. He extends his word. He sends his prophet to a people that are stiff-necked, who are plugging their ears, and he graciously extends that word. Though he is slow to anger, he will not remain that way forever. So in consequence, to those who plug their ears to his word, in consequence to that, the Bible warns that the Lord also will withhold his word. He will withhold his word as a sign of his judgment. Later on in the life of the children of Israel, the prophet of Amos puts it this way. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst of water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. It's a consequence for those who will not hear. The New Testament confirms this. Romans 1 says that God withdraws his restraint in times, withdraws his restraint from those who have no place for God's word, who have ignored that declaration and revelation of the Lord. He gives people over to their own desires, and he withdraws his word. This is a weighty sentence. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. And I do pray that you would hear that, that our community would hear that, that our nation would hear that, and be warned as there is something of a description taking place, as well as a warning of the consequence. When you have no place for the word of the Lord, that you will wander further and further from Christ. Nevertheless, God is merciful. Though we are prone to wander, God shows his love by seeking straying sheep. And one way that he seeks those straying sheep, the one way he seeks us out and brings revival to us, is by reviving the place of his word in our lives. And that's what he does through the prophet Samuel. And I want to show you how that happens. So we'll move here to God's word that came to Samuel. The Lord called to Samuel at night. Samuel, Samuel. But Samuel thought it was Eli calling. And so on three times he goes to his master and says, "You called me, here I am." Samuel replies, "No, I didn't. Go back to bed." Finally, even Eli understands that God is at work here. And there's also this that 1 Samuel says. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. This probably doesn't mean that he didn't know God savingly. Instead, this is another description that's taking place. And the second sentence helps us there. The word of the Lord, the Lord had not yet revealed himself to Samuel. So it makes it clear that God had not yet spoken to Samuel before in this way. And so it's as if Samuel didn't recognize what was happening. He didn't recognize the presence of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. But now, as verse 7 says, the Lord did come to Samuel. That's something of an appearance of the Lord, so that he stood beside him and called, as in previous times, "Samuel, Samuel." And this time Samuel answers, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And the Lord goes on to reveal to Samuel what was about to happen to Eli and to Israel, and to tell him why that was going to happen. I'll get into the details of that revelation next week. But before going on, it's good to pause here and recognize what's happening, how God is graciously reviving the place of his word in the hearts and the lives of his people. And in tracking through what God does with Samuel, there are three things I want to point out. I want to point out the graciousness of God to reveal himself, that God was gracious to do this. Secondly, the nature of God's word. And thirdly, the benefit of God's word. So God was gracious to reveal himself. I've already alluded to this. that there's something of a description and a judgment of God in withholding his word. That being the case, the very fact that the Lord would come once more and reveal himself is an act of God's love and grace writ large in the history of God's people. As I said, there's something of a turning point that's happening here in the life of the nation. It's sometimes marked as the beginning of a prophetic era in the history of the children of Israel. 1 Samuel is known mainly for the rise of the era of the kings. And we're coming soon to David and to the kings that will follow after him. But right beside that messianic foreshadowing of King of Kings in the person of David, we also have right beside the king the messianic foreshadowing of the prophet of God, the one who would come and would instruct the king and would reveal God's word to his people. And they go together, and there's something of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, who is prophet, priest, and king. And in Samuel, we have the graciousness of God to come and to reveal his word to his people. God spoke to Samuel and through Samuel to his people. And that's a pattern that runs also all the way throughout Scripture. God makes himself known by revealing himself in creation, so that his invisible attributes are made known, and no one is without excuse. But for your salvation, there's the need of special revelation. We need, thus says the Lord. We need God to unveil his character and unveil the way of salvation. And so throughout the Old Testament, God sent prophets who would speak for him, who would record his word, who would come to a stubborn and stiff-necked people and call them to repent, call them to revival. And you can see that pattern of revival coming over and over again, all often centered around the revival of God's word in the life and consciousness of his people. What a blessing it is to see that gracious nature of God revealing himself. And it marches through the history of the Old Testament, and it leads up to the greatest revelation of all, the revelation that comes through the Son, Jesus Christ, the Word of God who became flesh, the Word of God who came and said, I came from heaven, from the bosom of the Father, to reveal God to you. I like the way that the book of Hebrews sums it up. In chapter 1, at the very beginning of Hebrews, it says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. There's that culmination of the office of prophet, the revelation of God in its perfect form. And then the Lord gave the apostles to record what Jesus came to say and to do, to explain it, to record it, to apply it. So what we have is that fullness and complete revelation of God given to us in Scripture form. We have the Word of God, revelation of Jesus Christ in its entirety, in the books of the Old and New Testament. God has graciously revealed himself to us. I pray that you would understand that gracious character of God revealing himself when you think about reading your Bible. Think of it as that expression of the love of God for us, his unveiling of his character, his unveiling of the plan of salvation, and the invitation of the gospel that it gives to come and find life in Christ. God graciously reveals himself. Well, that leads us to think about the nature of God's word. And what God did with Samuel is a great place for us to stop and say that this inspiration of God is characteristic of all of Scripture. That word inspiration is the word that the New Testament uses to describe the character of God's word. It is inspired. That word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where it says, All scripture is given by inspiration of God. I hope you know how wonderful of a word that it is. Inspiration is literally God breathed. Scripture is the breath of God. Scripture is his word coming out of his mouth to us. And all of Scripture has that character. The Lord speaks in his word. And that comes through in this account of Samuel, because the Lord comes to him. He calls him. He speaks to him. He tells him what to say to Samuel. Tells him what's going to happen and why it's going to happen. It's the Spirit of God speaking to Samuel and through Samuel. And that word of God has a character that sometimes is expressed in a very direct way. For Samuel, it was expressed we could say, this is what God says. Literally, God said this, or thus says the Lord. There are other times, as Hebrews describes, that the prophets spoke to the fathers. It was the revelation of God, but they spoke not in direct dictation, we might say, but instead they were carried along by the Spirit of God, so that what they said and what they wrote was exactly what God wanted them to say, but it has their character in it. In that way, Moses is not like David, who is not like Isaiah. Their character comes through. And the type of literature that is there is also preserved. There's poetry and prophecy and history. But it is all the work of God and of his Spirit. It's for this reason that I read 2 Peter today, where Peter says that prophecy does not come by private interpretation. It does not come by the will of man. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Even my grandson Jack knows this. It's one of the catechism questions. Who wrote the Bible? Holy men. Now I'm not going to be able to say it. Holy men of God who spoke by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit carries along the prophets so that they speak the word of God. That's the nature of all of Scripture. It is the breath of God. It is his word. That leads us to the application of the benefit of God's word to you. Here, Peter says, well, that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You do well to pay heed to this word of God. It has a purpose of giving life. It gives life in a saving way. Peter, in his first letter, even says that our being born again is not by the will of man, but we are born through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's for this reason that we share the gospel. We share the word of God to unbelievers. We're convinced that the Lord would use that. We're not the ones to convince people to change or to be converted. God does that. And he does that through his word. So you might find in our approach to ministry that we are oriented around the word of God. We're proclaiming that to the world around us. We're proclaiming that to ourselves, preaching the gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is our Savior. It has that saving effect. It also has the effect of preserving and reviving. And here I'm moved to think of Psalm 19 that we sang earlier. David praises God for his word and for the benefits there, that his word is perfect, reviving the soul. It is sure, making wise the simple. It is right, rejoicing the heart. It is pure, enlightening the eyes. So I can say to you who are weary and who are heavy burdened to come to Jesus and to hear his word, that he revives those who are weary. He ministers to you when you are anxious. He seeks out those who are straying by proclaiming his word in your life. Today, if you are anxious, if you are worried about the troubles that are around you, I have these two concluding applications to give to you. One is a warning, and one is an invitation. The warning is that if you wander from the word of the Lord, that you wander to your own peril. God has given his word graciously. He is patient in doing that. He sends out his light and his truth over and over again, and that gracious word of the gospel is given to you. Wander from it to your own peril. Throughout the course of my ministry, I have sadly known a number of individuals who have claimed to be Christians, but have gradually grown cold in that profession of faith, have wandered from the truth, have been entangled in some sin, and for some of them, they are outside of the church even to this day. As I look back in my memory, those individuals had similar characteristics. And one of them was that they stopped reading their Bible. They stopped coming to hear the word of God read and preached. They wandered from the word of the Lord to their peril. And I warn you as well that if the word of God is rare in your life, if you give it no place, that you too will wander further and further from the Lord. But God is gracious. So I'll close with an invitation. Remember the nature of God's word as a gracious word from our Savior, Jesus Christ. The Lord has given it to you so that you would know him, so that you would know Jesus, our Savior, so that you would know how to have eternal life and how to live that out in your world. Nurture a sense then of that word of God that comes to you as you read the Bible. This scripture is God's word. I pray that you would have an anticipation and a longing to meet with your Savior as you sit to read God's word, as you come to church to hear it proclaimed. Imagine, if you would, a newlywed couple, a husband and wife who are still in their honeymoon, but in the early days, they have to be separated because of work or something like that. And imagine that they write a letter to their loved one. And the spouse gets a letter and how eager they would be to hear from their spouse. How they would open that and devour it and read it maybe over and over again just to hear from their loved one. Instead of that, imagine treating that letter from their loved one this way. I wish I had time today to read this letter, but I'm too busy. Well, maybe tomorrow. I'll make time tomorrow to read that letter. What if they opened it up and they say, okay, dear, love so-and-so, okay, check that box. Now get on to what's really important today. Or maybe, dear so-and-so, oh, my phone's buzzing. I need to, oh, I've got to take this like on my phone today. There's a thumbs up on my emoji. I need to respond to that right now. That doesn't communicate very well what the love is that comes through that letter from a spouse. And I would urge you just to orient your thinking to reading God's word with that eager anticipation to hear from the one you love, the one who loves you as well. Read it with those eyes and with that heart, knowing that God graciously has given you that word so that you may know him, know the path of life. So hear that word of warning. When the word of God has no place in your life, you will tend to wander further and further from Christ. But also hear that invitation. You can counteract that wayward nature of your hearts by listening to God's word as he speaks, by reading his word, understanding it as the gracious and loving revelation that it really is. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, thank you that you have indeed sent forth your light and your truth to us. I pray that you would give of your Spirit today that we might hear it, that we might understand the love that you are communicating to us, and that we would read it with eager anticipation, that you would fulfill that desire of our hearts, that we would meet with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by singing Psalm 44, Selection C. The psalm will lead us also into the time of celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We've sung this remembering that our suffering sometimes comes when there is no sin in our lives. That there is suffering that comes because of the enmity between the world and Christ. I'd have you sing this and think of this today as representing Jesus Christ himself. He is the author. He is the singer of this psalm. He was like that lamb led to the slaughter. He genuinely was without sin and yet suffered. And he suffered not only the wrath of man, but the wrath of God, so that we might have redemption. Let's stand and sing Psalm 44, Selection C.